Well, we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. Would you go ahead and putting a marker in John chapter 14 and Philippians. These are mostly scriptures on here. Philippians chapter 1. Wednesday night, I believe the title we put on that message was The Anointed One in You. And it comes from this verse in Colossians, which is the mystery of the ages, Christ in you. But see, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. We almost say it like Gary Carpenter. Well, Carpenter is my last name, but Christ is not his last name. And Christ is really just the Greek word for Messiah. It means the anointed one. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it would be Messiah. But in the New Testament, it's Christ. He is the anointed one. And I'm not even going to begin to try and redo, or I'm not even going to summarize very much Wednesday night. But if you weren't here, I really recommend you listen to that one Wednesday night. It's called The Anointed One in You. It has everything to do with revival, has everything to do with miracles, everything to do with where we're going. Okay? That being said, let's look at this in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is talking about himself being made a minister in verse 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." That's a real King Jamesy way of saying, I didn't choose this ministry. God chose me, and this is the assignment that he gave me to you. To fulfill the word of God, this is his assignment. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. Say manifest. See, manifest is when something is seen. Theory is normally when it's not seen. But when something is made manifest, that's almost like what Jesus would say, well, everyone knows there's a kingdom of God. But Jesus' message was not that there is a kingdom of God. His message was the kingdom of God is at hand. It is available. You could almost say manifest. Okay? Well, what is this mystery? Well, read verse 26 again. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, say now, is made manifest to his saints. By the way, no matter what, how many churches teach that saints or somebody voted on by the church that lived in times past that you're supposed to pray to? No. If you're a believer, you are part of the Ecclesiastes, you are part of the Ecclesia, you're a called out one, you are a saint. Now, I didn't say you were living like a saint. But you are a saint, okay? Yeah, so this mystery is supposed to be made manifest to us. Well, what is it? To whom God... Now, the way Paul writes this is important. To whom God would make known what is the riches. Not just a little sliver. Not a little splinter in the finger. Not a teaspoonful. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Whatever this is, it's got riches. I don't mean gold and silver. What I mean is it's vast. It is, this mystery is huge. It's large. Somebody one time described it like this, and I think it's pretty good. Concerning what God really has for us, like this mystery here, if you compared it to a tall glass of tea, in the summertime in Oklahoma on a hot day when it's about 105, don't you love a tall glass of tea filled with ice cubes and where it's, the condensation is running down the outside of the glass, Man, on a hot day. But compared to what God's got for us, which is this whole glass, it's like all we've done is barely licked the top ice cube. And I think that's where we are with our understanding of this mystery. But see, Paul didn't want us to barely understand it, to have some theological, off in the distance, someday maybe, tiny little bit. He says, no, my job, Paul says, my job is to make known to you, not just a little bit. I want to make known unto the saints what is the riches of this glory. Now see, when I read this now because of Pastor Dave, thank God for Pastor Dave, I can't read that without thinking of John 17 now, where Jesus said, Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now see, when we think about the riches of his glory, our mind goes a whole different place, doesn't it? It's like, wow. There's no bottom. There's no end. There's no limits to the riches of the glory that you bestowed upon Christ. I mean, you know, we don't have any trouble with that. But Jesus said, Father, the glory that you gave me, I have given them. And then Dave introduced us to what that really is. He said, well, what is that glory? And that glory is the standing of sonship. We have been not just forgiven, see. You know, that's the devil's gospel. If he concedes anything at all, he might concede, okay, you've been forgiven. But you've not been changed. You're just that same old sinner, only forgiven now. And no bigger lie was ever told. That is not at all what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that if you're in Christ, all things have passed away. All things have become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That word means creation. It doesn't mean like a chair that you had reupholstered. It doesn't mean something renewed. It means something that didn't exist before. A creation, something founded first. You are something that did not, that species now that you're a part of did not exist before Christ was raised from the dead. That's why he is called the firstborn. He wasn't just raised. There's a lot of people raised. He was born from the dead. Whew. That's what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. So now when I read this because of Dave and I read, we're supposed to, Jesus said in that prayer, Father, the glory you gave me, I have given them. And now Paul is saying, my job is to make known to you what is the riches of that glory. Well, he describes it a little bit. The riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? He sums it up, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now, the word hope there is really interesting. It's important. Hope has everything to do with what you see. Faith is the substance. Go ahead. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you can't see it, faith can't bring it. But if you can see it, then faith is your substance. We have got to come now to the place where we have to see Christ in us, to where this mystery is no more some Sunday school doctrine, some Bible study school, but where it has become manifest first in us, to us. That's what he's saying. We have to understand it ourselves. But later, when you get over there to John 17, which we may get there today, he says, Jesus, what Jesus is really saying, if you understand this, and you learn to walk in it, the world will know. Not just the church. Not just you, not just the church, believers. But the unbelievers will know that the Father has sent Christ. And that he is the true Messiah. And that he lives in us. Glory to God. But this mystery has to be made manifest. See? It has to be made manifest. And that time is now. This is revival. So just say it with me. Let's just agree with the Bible. Said, I'm beginning to understand this mystery. I will understand the riches of this glory of this mystery of Christ in me, the anointed one himself in me, and it shall be made manifest. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to go to John 14. And I want you to pinch together John 14. Let me say, I would like for you to pinch together. And Philippians chapter 1. I saw something since Wednesday that I had not really seen quite this way before. I know I had a Philippians in this Bible earlier. There it is. Well, you never know about my Bibles. My Bibles get abuse. I'm rough on Bibles. Remember that one year I went to Washington State and I was going to preach and I opened up my Bible and I had lost all of creation. Really, somewhere in transit, somewhere on the trip, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 fell out of my Bible. And I opened it up and it starts with the curse. I said, "Dear Lord, I can't have a Bible that starts with the curse, chapter 3, you know." So when I say I had Philippians before, I'm only half kidding. I'm going, maybe it fell out. Anyway, got it today, thank God. Okay, John 14. Is that where I told you to go, I hope? Good. John 14. Let me get there myself. All right. And see, the reason, one of the reasons that we use, in this season, you need to be meditating, and I mean assimilating. I mean 30 times, 50 times, Nathan, 1,000 times. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I mean over and over again. Feed your spirit. That's where we're going, I'm telling you right now. That is, feed your spirit right there. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Over and over and over. Where you don't have to memorize it, but your spirit will memorize it. You will have it in your spirit. Okay? All right. Because the foundation verse, if I had to just pick one for the prayer center, is John 14, 12. This is our assignment. Because the way he said it to Pastor Dave is, I want you to go far enough into God. Take a group of people, go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Well, you're not going to do that without John 14, 12. So here's our verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. And I just be honest with you, that part has not stood out to me until recently. What I focused on was, the works that I do shall he do also. And that's good. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, that's our revival. That's okay. But now suddenly, and you'll see why in this message today, that first part, he that believeth on me. I thought I did believe on him. You believe on him, you couldn't have got saved, right? I believe on him. But he's talking about something specific now when he says that. Again, thank God for Pastor Dave and learning to leave everything in context, okay? But now let's continue with, let's get back to our thought, Christ in me, Christ in you, our hope of glory. Back up just a little bit. Get my verses. The way Jesus says it here, you know, Philip says, verse 8, John 14, 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, just show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That'll be enough. You know, just show us the Father. And really, this is kind of a rebuke. Jesus responds to him and he says, that's a loving rebuke, but still, have I been so long time with you? Say 3.5 years. Have I been so long? See, I don't know if you remember this. Did you know when Philip first met Jesus? He's the one that went and told, we have found the Christ. Philip was one of those on the very first day. We have found the Christ, you know. So he's been with Jesus from day one. But now he says, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now look at how Jesus says this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Would it be fair to say it this way? I have manifested the Father on planet Earth. If you see me, you see the Father. Is that fair enough? But now, the way Jesus worded that there, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Go over to Philippians now, chapter 1, and look at verse 21. Paul writing, and he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, if Paul was to die, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul wrote that letter from prison. How many of you knows if he dies, he won't be in prison anymore? He won't be getting beaten anymore. No more of his feet being broken with rods anymore. He said, hey, for me personally, I'd be better off just to die and go be with the Lord. You know, which is far better. To die and be with Christ is far better. But he says, no, for me to live, for me to stay, is Christ. Now, look at it in your Bible. For to me, to live is Christ. He's saying, if you follow me around and see what I do today, and somehow if Jesus could just take over my body completely and you followed him around in my body today, you wouldn't see any difference. That's what else do the words mean? To me, to live is Christ. Since Wednesday, I was meditating these two passages, and the words changed, which means the Holy Spirit was showing me they're the same thing. See, Jesus said it this way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul, what if we said it this way? If you've seen me, you've seen Christ. No amens at all? What does it mean for me to live is Christ? He had become so one with Christ, so one with him, so unified in purpose, so unified in thought, so had the mind of Christ for his particular assignment. That doesn't mean everybody would be in the same position as Paul, but he had the mind of Christ for his life. And what he's saying is, look, if you want to see Christ, look at me. Y'all are a little bit scared of that, aren't you? It's a new thought. It was for me too. I hadn't really seen it that way. But he's saying the same thing. You know what? Paul could have said, if you've seen me, you have seen Christ. Jesus could have said, I see the way Paul said it here, for me to live is Christ. Jesus could have said back there, for me to live is the Father, manifested on earth. Let me say it this way then. Paul, he's saying here, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ manifested on earth. Jesus could have said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father manifested on earth. And now Paul is writing this epistle to the Colossians, really to the prayer center, really to the church. This mystery, it's time to be made manifest, which is Christ in you. See, and so you'll know I'm not taking it out of context. Are you still in Philippians? Back up one verse. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Isn't that amazing? Go back to John 14 now for a moment. Kateando stele Christo shandele brekomade fratos tala brato ma kiando ste kiande la brato ma stada breko shandaro briko balalisto mondere brakomade sandero frika motuli sandele brato bole kiata frotumosta banko mistera brato. For the bowing of the soul before the Lordship of Christ has been a process of many years for many of you who have sought me through this message. And it has been a process of bowing, surrendering, running, returning, bowing and surrendering again. But the time has come, and now is, where the bowing must become your life, where my mind takes supremacy in your mind, and where my life is made manifest in your body, that the world may know that the Father has sent me and that I have sent you, that the works of the Father may be manifest once more, that the lost sheep of this planet be returned to the fold of my shepherd, who is my Father. Oh, a wave of his compassion just flowed through me. His heart for the lost. His heart for the lost, just a tiny little touch of it just flowed. Just, oh, I loved how Alan said it in a recent message. Revival is not about gathering Christians. Revival is about saving the lost. But in order for that to happen, the Christians have to be revived. Not with fancy programs, and I'm not against anything that anybody's doing, but we, Christ in us, must be manifested to a lost and dying world. Christ is the revelation of the Father. They have to see Christ, or they will never come to the Father. And if they don't see him in us, how are they going to see him? God bless. Our pastor was here Wednesday night, and he gave a tongue and interpretation. Tell you what, well, now when our pastor's in the spirit, you better pay attention. You hear me? Well, I pay attention anyway. But boy, he was in the spirit, and he picked up something important. Well, it's all important. I don't read it. I love my pastor. I should have written it down, but I didn't. But I know the essence of what the Lord said. He said, many here, and he doesn't mean just geographically here, many here connected with this. He said, and I'm not going to try and add to it. He just said, they have not obeyed certain instructions that I have given them. Admonish them to step back and obey what I told them to do. Is that pretty close? Do you have it? Do we have the audio? Can you play that? Thank God for the gifts in the body. Thank God. Just play it. That'd be great.
He says, I want to tell you to tell some of these who've heard that they haven't taken some steps that I gave you in the past. For to go on with me, you need to take those steps. Yes, sir. If you can, everybody stand up. And all of you lift your hands and pray with me for those who he's calling out and to step on his path and to thoroughly follow it. Because you haven't been hanging around here for a long time for nothing. We're going to affect this town. I don't care what anybody thinks. We're going to mess it up. And Father, I thank you for putting your hand on us and drawing us up. See, another place, another space, and in you and your presence and what you have for us. For there's nothing more powerful than your word and you who gave it to us to use. So, Father, I'm thanking you for the revival that I pour across the bridge, Sepulpit, Major, downtown. Yes, cross the bridge. Let's get them. Let's get them in Jesus' name.
Wasn't that awesome? See, I'm glad they played that because it's more than just obedience. I think that's the way I heard it. There are some things he's told me. I immediately knew what it was. You don't have to go fishing. You know, Gary, what's yours? Nunya. I'm not asking about your stuff. But really, the way he said it was more than just obedience on specific things. He said there are certain steps that have been given to this church by revelation. This church, the church. And some have not followed those steps. That's beyond just specific obedience things. That's like if you've never really fasted. Gary, who are you preaching to now? You, obviously. But if there's certain steps, I've told you before about my wobbly chair or my wobbly table, right? I mean, I have some legs on my table or it's real long. When it comes to meditation of the word and praying in tongues, boy, I got strong legs on my table to serve off of God's table, see? I got real short little legs on the other side where it comes to fasting and worship, you know. My legs are just short there. So I think he's saying not only specific obedience on things, if there's things he's told you to do and you haven't done it, Alan referred to that today. Also, he said the same kind of a thing in his message. That, you know, you got to do what he tells you. But then if there are certain aspects of this, I think what he's saying is do the parts that aren't fun to do for you. Say it a different way. Do the parts of the message that aren't easy for you to do. See, I love Nathan, but I just want to slap him. You know, in love, of course, you know. But he said that statement. He said fasting's always been easy for him, and I just want to smack the guy. It's sure not easy for Gary. Praying in tongues is easy for Gary. I can pray. You don't want to get in a contest with me. Now, that's easy. It's easy for me. And meditating the word is easy for me. I love it. I mean, to me, it's like entertainment. I don't mean it that way. I mean, it's like fun. I like it. Fasting? Not so much. So whatever's been your long legs at the table, might be time to focus on the short legs at the table. And if you haven't done some of it at all, I think that's what the Lord was saying through Pastor Dave now. None of it is without merit. Anyway, you heard what he said. Okay? Back to John 14. Boy, sometimes the Lord just thinks these services are his. Isn't that amazing? Thinks he can just take over? Anytime. <Yeah. laughs> Hallelujah. All right, let's pick it back up here in 14:12, and then we're going to back up a little bit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, again, it's never really stood out to me until just very recently, that part where he says, he that believeth on me. Because to me, I already believed on him. I couldn't have got saved if I didn't believe on him. But see, if you leave it in the context, back it up just a little bit here. Let's start with the verse we just read in verse 9, but then let's take the two intervening verses here. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now in verse 12 he's going to say, he that believeth on me, say believeth. Now notice this, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Here it is again. Believe me. Jesus seldom repeats himself in two consecutive verses. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. If you can't believe the doctrine, believe the works. And you got to remember, he's talking to natural men. None of these men are born again yet, okay? None of them are born again. They think naturally like Nicodemus would think. You know, you must be born again. Well, the natural mind of any man would go, how can a man be born the second time when he's old from his mother's womb? You're thinking natural. But everything Jesus is talking about here is spiritual. Let's look at it one more time. There's something so important. He repeats himself twice. And then in verse 12, he says, he that believeth on me. I'm pretty sure he's talking about this aspect. You got to believe this about me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, the reason that is so important, and again, this is why we have to meditate this whole passage. Go near the end to John 17 now. Because he's telling them, he's going to send them out to do the same works. He just got through telling them, he says, it's not really me doing the works, it's the Father in me doing the works. But now you're going to do the same works. But if they do the same works the same way, won't it be the Father in them doing the works? Yes, it will. So he said, you got to believe on me. And then two times he says, you got to believe something. What have you got to believe? That I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now here's why it's so important. Over here in John 17, where he's given them their commission, he says to them, let's pick it up in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now he's sending them to do the works. Okay? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Oh, thank God verse 20 is in here. Neither pray I for these alone, not just those hearing him that day, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Believe on me. John 14, 12. He that believeth on me. Okay, now. That he's sending them, right? That they may believe on me through their word. What are they supposed to believe? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That's the thing he started off with back here in John 14. You've got to believe. Believe on me how? Believe that I am in the Father. And believe that the Father is in me. Because I'm going to send you out. And I am going to be in you. And the Father is going to be in me. And by that process, the works of the Father will continue through you. But you got to believe that. And it's more than a nature. I thank God for the new nature and everything we've been taught about the new nature. I'm glad about that. But Christ, as I go through this, he uses these personal pronouns all the time. I in them, not my nature in them, not my life in them. All of that's true. His nature is in us. His life is in us. We got all kinds of teachings. But he's taking it one step further. See, because we've got to come to that place where it's his mind in us. That's how we become one. That bowing that he talked about in the tongues and interpretation a while ago, that bowing is not my will, but thine be done. For me to live is Christ. How does that happen? My will surrenders to his will. But you can't know that if you don't hear his will. Don't you wish there was a church where you could be taught on purpose how to develop the capacity to hear the mind of Christ, to find out his plan for your life? Don't you? Oh, this is that church. Thank God, I'm glad I go to this church. But look at this, John, back over in John 17. Verse 21, that they all may be one, but what he means by that is this vertical oneness. Not, you know, usually when this is preached, it's talk about the Methodists getting along with the Baptists, getting along with the Pentecostals, getting along with the Lutherans, and that'll be a great day if that ever happens. But it's just not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is a vertical oneness. The Father in Christ and Christ in us. And that's how the works are going to continue, and it's not going to be... See, and in a way, I'm feeling a great relief on the inside of me. Because with me, you know, the enemy is so good at getting us to look at our own failings. And if it's me got to be perfect before the works ever happen, honey, even I'm pretty much convinced the works ain't never going to happen. But see, if it's through him, if it's the Father in Christ, and it's the perfect Christ on the inside of me, if it's still him doing the works, honey, all things are possible now. Because he is perfect. He is the firstborn. And I've been made a joint heir. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in holiness, and I believe in walking a righteous life and all of that. But that's not the mystery that's been hidden from the ages. The mystery that's been hidden is Christ in you. Let's say it out loud. Christ, the anointed one, is in me. The Father is in him. It's the Father that does the works. Oh, I'm starting to get it. I'll do it again. Oh, I'm starting to get it. It's Christ in me. The anointed one is in me. And the Father is in him. And it's the Father that does the works. My job is to bow and hear the mind of Christ for me. To go where he says go. To say what he says say. To do what he says do. And as I do that, that's Christ being manifested on the earth. And that frees the Father to continue doing the works. We're starting to get it. We're starting to get it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the image of glory. All right, let's look at it some more. Not done yet. Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. See, that's that vertical union. Let's say that part. Father, you are in Christ. Christ is in me. We are one. Okay. And see, look, that they also may be one in us. And notice, when that happens, then the world, not the church, the unsaved world, may believe that thou hast sent me. See, they've got to see Christ. They've got to see the manifested Christ, not the theoretical Christ, not the doctrinal Christ. And I'm all about doctrine, don't get me wrong. But they need to see the manifested Christ. And I'm going to say it again. I worked in the prisons for years. I've dealt with lots of Muslims. I'm going to dare say hundreds of Muslims. And most of them know their Quran about as, you know, like Christians know their Bible. And I've been in those word debates, you know. I know my Bible, they know their Quran. We were mad when we started and madder when we finished. And neither one of us was about to budge an inch. See, that's not normally going to get it done. But you take that same Muslim guy that may have a blind daughter. And say, can I just pray for your daughter? He said, well, okay. And you pray in the name of Jesus and those blind eyes open. Now, my Christ... The Father has done the works and Christ has been manifested in the earth through you. And that same Muslim guy will go, I need to know more about your Jesus. See, that's what the world needs. They need the manifested Christ in us, our hope of glory. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, we read a while ago in Philippians that Paul's job was to teach us. Let me find it again. I don't have it on the page. His job was to make known this mystery. Not just a little bit of it. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in us. Jesus said, the glory that you gave me. We know what that is. That's that standing of sonship. Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, he says, he's going to take of mine and show it unto you. Why in the world would he do that? Unless we had been made joint heirs with him. The riches of this glory. We barely licked the top ice cube. It's time to drink the glass of tea. It's time to really believe this and drink it in, okay? Verse 22 again. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now here it is, boy, verse 23. This is that mystery. I in them, and thou in me. See, it hasn't changed. Over there in John 14, he says, now you, he that believeth on me, believeth what? Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now he's taking it one step farther. You got to believe that I am in you. Let's meditate. Obviously, they heard this prayer. This is not, otherwise it wouldn't be recorded in our Bible. Somebody heard it. And it's recorded for us, John at least. I think all of them were there. I think all of them heard this prayer. Now you got to remember, this is before the cross. It's just hours before the cross. And it's before the resurrection. So that means these are still natural men. They are natural men like Nicodemus was a natural man. And they think naturally. Now, let's meditate for a minute. They're all in this room together. Jesus has been teaching John 14, John 15, John 16. But at John 17, he begins to pray. Don't you imagine you could hear a pin drop? Now, here's Jesus praying. They're all in the same room. So let's take Peter and John and James, these natural men who love him, and they're listening to his prayer. Okay? But they're natural men. And they hear him say things like, verse 23, I in them. Let's take Peter. We can all relate with Peter. First off, at this point, if you've listened to the teachings that the Lord brought through me this last year, Peter at this point still not convinced that Jesus is going to die on a cross. I mean, he rebuked Jesus. This shall not happen to thee. Remember that? Jesus had to turn his back on him. Took him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Moses and Elijah, which is the law and the prophets, describing how they described in the Old Testament the death of the Messiah. And still Peter wasn't convinced. This was all earlier within the last year or two. Here Peter's going to deny the Lord three times within the next 24 hours. But he's a natural man. What I'm saying, we love Peter. We love Peter. Hey, he's the one Jesus called by name when he sent that lady. After she saw him risen from the dead, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Jesus loves you on your worst day. Listen to Alan's message this morning. Sorry, it's happening again. Just a minute. It's not coming like an interpretation, but in times past, you know, the Lord manifests himself through a gift of the Spirit. He'd manifest even amongst babes in Christ, like the Corinthians. And the gifts would be made manifest, and they'd run off in merchandise. They'd run off and make themselves somewhat among them. Cliques would form, and divisions would form. This picture, I keep seeing this picture this time. Instead of a bunch of people rising up, you know, although there will be all of us rising up, as they do that, it is one man rising up. And his name is Christ. His name is Jesus. That's what he's after, see? Where we've spent enough time in the purgings, Smith Wigglesworth said, the filthy flesh has to be dealt with, and most men cannot stand the burnings, the purgings of pride, self, mammon. He's been dealing with all of us for years along those lines. Because when he rises in us, it's him that has to rise. Him, one man, one body, with many parts, but one body, one man, one will, one mind, one anointed one. In us. I'm saying it the best I can. Verse 23. Oh, yes. Back to the meditation. I saw the picture again. So, they're all in prayer. They're all in prayer. Let's take Peter. We can all relate with Peter. Now, Peter loves Jesus, even though he had some disagreements. Peter loves the Lord. Now he does. But Peter and all of us, not just Peter, all of them are listening to Jesus pray. They're natural men. And they hear him say, in the course of this prayer, I in them. And I'm thinking, what would they think? This natural man? This be like Nicodemus. How can another man be on the inside of me? In a natural way, they've got to be, what in the world is he talking about? But see, the more we understand the born-again trail, which Jesus understood completely before, what if Jesus said it this way? Comes to that guy in Romans 7, the guy who loves God and he finds the law and he's going to keep it. And he does his best to keep it, but he keeps failing. None of us can relate with that. I'm never going to do that bad thing again, and then you wind up doing it again. That good thing, I'm finally going to do that, and you never get around to doing that. Oh, wretched man that I am, you know. I find another law. That's the guy that's not born again. That's the natural guy who found God's law, and he loves God, and he wants to keep it, but he can't keep it, and that's the whole point. But see, what if Jesus would walk up to that guy right there and say, what did you notice? I was able to keep it. Did you notice I was able? I was able to keep the law fully. What if I got on the inside of you and I gave you the power to keep it? But it'd really be me in you. See, that's the gospel. And that's why grace is not an excuse to sin. God's grace is empowerment to walk above sin, because it's Christ in us. That's literally what he's done for us. Well, could you do it if I was in you and you had access to my strength? Could you do it then? Well, I think I could do it then. Now, you'd have to want to do it. Nathan 101. You have to love him more than you love your sin. I love and hate that Nathan. To me, Nathan's like a John the Baptist to his generation. Repent. Can you see that image? They're sitting there. How can this man get on the inside of me like Nicodemus? Well, how could a grown man get back in his mother's womb to be born again? I don't understand. Well, they're thinking natural. But Jesus knows in the spirit they are going to be born again. And thank God they're going to be born with his nature. Thank God they're going to be born with his spirit. But he really takes it, the personal pronouns. Yes, go back to John 14. Let's look at the way Jesus words this. He wants us to have a revelation. It is his nature. It is his spirit. But it is also him. Now, I don't mean that there's a little Jesus running around on the inside of us. Pastor Dave did a good job. It's not a little Jesus. He has his own spirit seated at the right hand of heaven. You have your reborn spirit here on planet Earth. But it's almost, the word I'm thinking now, it's almost like a portal. Here we go again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's 17. Let me look just so we don't say it wrong. Yes. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And notice it's a little s. I can hardly believe they got it right. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is your human spirit joined, if you'll allow me, with his glorified human spirit. They got it right. He has a spirit on the inside of him. He's got his own spirit. Listen to the born again trail again. He's got his own reborn human spirit. Christ tastes death for every man, but he is the firstborn from the dead. And when he was born from the dead, his spirit, his human spirit, if you'll allow me, was quickened from death unto life. Then God raised him up to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we always think heaven like another planet or far away, but what if that heaven is another dimension? What if it's as close as your breath? What if the kingdom is... For those that can't see me, I've got my hand right at my palm of my hand, right up by my face, like it's this close. And his spirit somehow... We know his spirit is not in this realm. Isn't that right? Is not he seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? So his spirit is not in the natural realm where we live. But your spirit is. But it says, if you're joined to the Lord, then you're one spirit. Gary, do you totally understand that? No, I don't totally understand that. But he's trying to get something across to us that is so real. See, because in this passage, Paul is really, in this passage here, he's really talking about fornication. How we are, our physical bodies are literally the body of Christ. He says, well, how could you take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot? But we think, no, it's just my body. It's not just your body. It's his body. You are joined somehow, this mystery, you are joined, Christ in you, your spirit in this realm is joined with his spirit in that realm. And it's like a portal between the two realms. And when you fornicate, you join his body to a harlot. There's a lot there we're still learning. But it's a portal. It's how his will. I know part of it is... You have a spiritual mind here, and he has a spiritual mind there, right? He has a mind. You have a mind. I know the Holy Ghost brings you his mind. But I think the Holy Ghost, what he's trying to get across to us, that spirit that we're joined to him with, see, the Father's in that spirit. The Father in him. Christ in us. Yes, sir. I'll say that. Back up to John 14. Verse 12. Here's our verse again that we think we totally understand because we've meditated it for 30 years. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and now I know what he's saying there. You got to believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And by the time we get to 17, you got to go one step further. Now you got to believe that I'm in you and that the Father's in me. But notice, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now notice, because I go unto my Father. Because I go unto my Father. If words mean anything, if he didn't go to the Father, we wouldn't be able to do the works. Now you could do them temporarily, like when he would send out the 12, or he'd send out the 70, and I like how Dave would say that. It's like he put his mantle on them for temporary assignment. So the Holy Spirit, who's omnipresent, would go with them and would manifest the work, you know. But it wasn't a permanent thing. But boy, if he comes to dwell in you, it's a permanent thing. You become the temple of the living God. Amen? So when he says, this, you're going to be able to do these works because I go to the Father, what he's really saying there is, look, this can only happen if I become glorified. As long as I'm here in this one vessel, the works of the Father happen where I am. geographically where I am. But if I go to the Father and become glorified and I go to Him, then I come to dwell in you. Now, I am greatly multiplied because I am in each one of you. And everywhere you go, the Father is in me, and I am in you. And the works of the Father can still be accomplished in the earth. It would never happen without Him going to the Father. He had to be glorified. Otherwise, like the natural men were thinking, how in the world, without Him going to the Father and being glorified, how's this natural man going to get in you? Well, he had to not be a natural man anymore. He had to be a glorified man that can come by His Spirit, rebirth you. Yes, and I was going to show you this. He goes right after. You got to look at these personal pronouns. Look at verse 13, right after that verse. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will, look at the personal pronoun. I do. He could have worded that a lot differently. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, it will be manifested because you have my nature. I mean, and that's not really wrong. I'm not coming against anything that's been taught here. We needed every line, every jot and tittle. But now, we've got to understand, His ministry didn't end at the cross. His ministry was expanded at the resurrection. It's been multiplied 1,000 times over. Where He's no longer limited to just one vessel, one physical vessel. Now He's multiplied in millions of vessels around the world. And remember, the least in the body of Christ is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was greater than any born of woman before him. And if it's the same Father, I don't care if you're the little toe on the body of Christ. I don't care if you're the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ. If the Father is in you, He can still do the same works. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, when He says I do, He's just got through saying it's Father in me doing the work. So that's understood, right? And He says it, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in your magnificent ministry. How did Alan say that? Alan Taylor Ministries, International. Unless you have the international, it's just not big enough, you know. Well, He may exalt your ministry. I hope He exalts it, not you. See? But everything we're doing is that the Father be glorified. And this is what I'll be honest with you, the world could give a rip about Alan Taylor Ministries, Gary Carpenter Ministries, Dave Roberson Ministries. What the world needs to be saved is Christ in you? And is He alive? And are the works of the Father still being done today? And is there anything He can do for my blind daughter? My crippled son? Is there whatever it is? And if you show them that, then the world has a shot at believing that Jesus is the Christ. That He is risen and He is alive. The Father is in Him and Christ is in you. And we can get this real revival going on. Because it's not a matter of gathering Christians. I mean, I'm not against that. No, it's a matter of saving this lost world. And He said, believe me for the work's sake. See, at first they won't believe the doctrine. They got a shot, though, of believing for the work's sake. If you can manifest Christ. Are y'all getting anything out of this? I'm preaching myself happy. I'm telling you right now. See, let's finish with the personal pronouns here. Verse 13, and I'm going to let you out early. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That is so strong. Not maybe so. That will I do. That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then He repeats it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. For me, this has taken great relief off of Gary. I was pretty sure I couldn't do it in the first place. And I was pretty sure if it was dependent on me getting holy enough, good enough, study enough, pray enough, fast enough, whatever, never going to happen. But there, if I can understand this mystery, I have great faith in Him. I know all things are possible with Him. And if it's Him doing it, if it's Him in me doing it, you better let this horse out of the chute, because I'm ready for the race. I'm ready to go. You better stand back. We're about to take off here. Amen? Amen? Say it with me. Say it with me. I am understanding this mystery. The riches of the glory of Christ in me. The Father in Him, Christ in me, that Christ be manifest in this world so that the world can know that the Father has sent Him and they can believe and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.